Ephesians 5, 8 through 21. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
So many of you know that the rooms in this building that we use for teaching over here in the corner are used by a school during the week. But did you also know that there is a whole floor underneath here where we're gathering that also houses about five more classrooms? We're so grateful that God has provided this building to us to steward and to serve the wider community, and with special thanks to the deacons and the trustees for their care in doing that. Lately, I've been showing some of the kids in the church the wonders of this building. And so one time after walking through the basement here, Micah was mind blown. He's like, this is like the biggest church ever. And last week, some of them were, I took them down the hall that actually runs right below here. And they were excited to discover this hallway that they never walked down before. But the lights were dark, as you can see. And I turned on the lights at one as we entered in. But I thought, okay, at the other end, I'm not sure if I can turn off the light. So I'm just going to turn it off. The kids already ran halfway down the hall. As soon as I turned off the lights, they screeched and ran back towards me. And they said, "That's okay, guys. You see that? There's a light at the end of the hall. We just have to walk towards there. It'll be okay." It's kind of scary when darkness surprises you, right? But I reminded them, we just have to walk towards the light. That's kind of what Paul reminds us and the Ephesian church to do in this text for today. But the light isn't just a physical darkness and light that he's talking about. It's something else. So today we're going to look at what it means to walk in the light, to walk with discernment, and to walk with wisdom. Last week, Jess shared a wonderful message on the first few verses of chapter 5 of what it means to walk in love. And you might be, if you've been paying attention over the recent weeks, you might be wondering, like, what's with all this walking language? You know, it's walk in love, walk in light, walk in discernment, walk in wisdom. But there's a reason for this. In the original Greek, Paul uses the same Greek verb, but the repetition is lost in our English translations because it's sometimes rendered live and sometimes rendered walk. So if you look on the screen, here's a few examples of what it means to walk. Verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore walk in love. Or verse 2, 5, 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk or live as children of light. 5, verse 15, be careful then how you live or walk. It comes earlier, actually, in chapter 4 as well. If 4, chapter 1 says, live a life or walk out a life worthy of the calling you've received. 4, verse 17, walk in holiness. Those are all the same verbs that Paul is using. Paul is saying to the Ephesian church that in light of this big picture that God has revealed in the first half of Ephesians, his plan to restore all things in creation through Jesus, through the people who have been joined together in Jesus, Now we have the capacity to live very differently. They are to walk out this truth in tangible ways as they go about the world that they live in. And in these verses, he employs this imagery of light versus darkness. Now, Paul uses a very unique phrase in verse 8. He doesn't say, you are like the light. He doesn't say, look to the light, or walk towards the light, like walking towards the light of the hallway, or be like a shining light. He actually says, now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of light. Now, this is a very profound statement to overlook. It's actually a statement of new nature. It's a statement of new capacity that Jesus' followers have because you are now light in Christ. Now, again, it reminds us of the thesis statement for this chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians that starts right at the top of chapter 4, verse 1, saying, live out or walk out a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, when you have been joined to Christ in faith, we now have a completely new nature that we have been given. We have a new capacity to live differently in the world. Jesus' followers do not just have a new set of ethics and morals that we add to our lives. It's not something to achieve through hard work and determination. You see, this new way of living is simply an outflow of who we have become in Christ. It's an outflow of this new life that we have received in Christ, which is a completely new nature. You see, you do not achieve this life in Christ. You simply receive it. And then you walk it out accordingly to what you have received. That's what it means to walk in light, to live as light. Now, this idea of receiving a new nature and not achieving a new set of morals and ethics is actually very liberating. First off, because it's a new nature and a new capacity, the Christian life isn't just you and your culture or whatever you've raised up in plus Jesus. The Christian life is not you plus Jesus. You're not adding some better things to what you might think is already an okay life, but maybe not totally complete. It's a completely new kind of life that we find ourselves when we are in Christ. You see, if this new life is something that we could actually achieve, then it's something that will crush us when we fail to live up to it. Or it's something that we'll be incredibly proud of and thumb our nose down to other people who can't do it quite like us. But if our life in Christ is based on our achievements, our moral strength, then for sure we are to fail. It's inevitable. But this new nature and this new capacity to live and to be light simply is received the moment we put our trust in Jesus. And we know that we're going to fail it, but it does not threaten our dignity or our value or our honor because that has been gifted to you the moment you say yes to Jesus. It does not depend on how well you do. Because these qualities have been gifted to us the moment we entrust our lives to Jesus, we live with true freedom. Jesus is the one who makes the difference, and it is through our union with him that we have entered a new realm and we have become light, even in the darkness. So we can walk in the light because we are light in Christ. And so we can live and we can behave according to this new nature. Although there is effort involved, and often there's discipline to live into this, following Christ is not simply about trying harder at life. It's simply becoming who God says we are. To be a follower of Jesus is not about trying harder at life. It's simply receiving and becoming who God already says we are. So when Jesus says things like in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's not something that just applies to like super Christians who follow Jesus for a while, as if that were actually possible. Instead, it's actually who we can become. We are blessed when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's actually something that we can begin doing and hungering for It's what Jesus' followers are capable of because we have been united to Jesus. And as we learned in last week's teaching hour at 9:30, Jesus' followers are no longer driven by hunger for food or recognition or for finances or whatever it is that we hunger for in life. But now we can hunger for right relationships in the world, which is what righteousness actually means. We can depend. That's what we long for in life, is for the world to be made right. And that's when we are truly blessed. Another example comes from earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're reminded of the power of our words. We no longer have to use our words with cunning or with deceit to get what we want. Instead, when he says in 4 verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love, that's what we are now capable of doing in Christ. Jesus' followers often fail at this command, for sure, I do. And that we actually fail in two ways. One is we fail to speak any truth because we think it's more loving. We fail to name things as unjust or inappropriate or evil or sinful because we are afraid of conflict. We say we love others, so we don't want to rock the boat by naming hard things. But that's not really love. At least love of the other person. It's actually loving yourself. It's loving your comfort. It's loving what people think of you. Failing to speak what is true is actually not that loving. But on the other hand, there are many people who say, I just want to tell it like it is. And we may even preamble it by saying, like, I'm saying this because I love you. I'm saying this because I care. So here it is. Did you know that blank is sinful and that God is not pleased with it? How many of you have pulled that before? In this case, what you say may certainly be true. But again, it's not really love. Well, actually, it is love. It's loving yourself. It's loving what people think of you. Or it's loving your sense of being right because you feel compelled to say what is true. Because, again, it's a kind of love, but it's loving yourself. It's a love of being perceived as being right. Rather than truly loving the person and saying truth in ways that the recipient receives as being loving. Speaking truth in love is speaking truth in ways that the one being spoken to perceives as loving and caring towards them and helping them move and become more like the one that God has created them to be. Now you might be thinking of at this point, okay, we talked about hungering for righteousness, speaking the truth in love, walking in the light. You know, it sounds really good on paper. It sounds really good when we sing about it, but it's actually really hard to do. What's the secret? It leads us to the next movement. Walking in light requires walking with discernment. Now, the dictionary definition of discernment is the process of exhibiting keen insight or decision, a good judgment. Now, it's not just knowing what's right and wrong, but it's knowing when and how to apply what is right and wrong. When Paul encourages the Ephesian church here to walk in the light, the underlying assumption is that the surrounding culture, the life that they've come from, may not share the same values or convictions and beliefs as with Jesus' followers. As former Gentiles now, though, they have been joined to Jesus. So when Paul encourages the Ephesian church to walk in the light, this is what they are invited to. Walk with discernment. Paul calls their former ways as fruitless deeds of darkness in verse 11. In verse 13, he calls them shameful. He does say there were shameful acts that were done in secret. Verse 17, that they were once foolish. Verse 18, they were full of indulgence and debauchery. See, living in a culture and a society that may not see certain behaviors and actions and values the same way, this is where Jesus' followers need discernment for those of us who will desire to walk in the light of Christ. So what are we to do? Take a look at verse 10. Oh, that's verse 15. Okay. Find out what pleases the Lord. And then in verse 15, repeated with the different words, is be very careful then how you live. Find out what pleases the Lord. Be very careful then how you live. Another, the word used for find out what pleases the Lord is this Greek word called dokimazo, which means put to the test, examine or discern. Or another translation that's helpful is determine the validity of. Verse 15 literally means, if you translate it directly from the Greek, is to see then diligently in which way you should live or walk. See then in which way you should diligently walk or live. All this language suggests a judiciousness in how we are to live out our faithfulness to Jesus. It's reminiscent of Paul's other letters in like Romans 12 when he says, have a renewed mind so that you can discern what God's will is. Paul also prays for the Philippian church in Philippians 1, 9, and 10, saying that they might have a smart love, that they may be able to discern what really counts in life. Now, the Christian faith is not merely a philosophy or an intellectual exercise, and those who make it only that have missed the point. But it certainly involves our minds. Now, many people call themselves Christians, we take our existing values, we take our existing convictions, and then we look to Scripture and find out what agrees with our convictions and beliefs, and then what happens? What we're actually doing is we actually hold our beliefs and convictions as sacred, and then we're asking God's word to affirm that. But in reality, those theologies, even theologies and beliefs and values, we hold them as more sacred than what Jesus invites us to in Scripture. We come to Jesus, and we look to him to sanctify what we believe to be true, rather than allow Jesus and his character to sanctify us and to make us more like him. That's what discernment is for. By exercising discernment, we are invited to actually examine our values, our convictions, our beliefs, our ways of seeing the world, even our theologies about God. And we lay them in light of Jesus' life and mission. And then we ask ourselves how we might live our convictions and beliefs in light of what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what Paul is inviting us to find out what pleases the Lord. Now, we're reminded earlier in chapter 4, a couple of weeks ago, that the life in Jesus is about learning Christ. Not just learning about Christ, not learning about history, but it's learning Christ. Learning, being his apprentice, becoming more like him. Having responded to the good news, this is how we find out how to please the Lord. Having been united to Jesus, our lives are now to be shaped in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, in his character and in his mission in the world, to make the good news of God's kingdom known in the world. That's the standard of measure by which Jesus' followers are to discern in specific situations what pleases the Lord. That's why Paul uses strong language here for Jesus' followers to have nothing to do with, expose fruitless deeds of darkness. And this is where discernment is needed even more. You see, often Christians oversimplify this command by simply separating ourselves from people who do not know Jesus. We move into communities where we are surrounded by Christians. We send our kids to Christian schools. We read only Christian literature. We only immerse ourselves in Christian entertainment. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. But when we're doing it because we need to separate ourselves from the world, then we're missing the point. And maybe we even go on to culture war crusades as ways to expose the darkness around us. But I think Paul had something much different here in mind that we often overlook. I see the work of separating and the work of exposing is not merely an overt action for Jesus' followers to undertake as much as it is the result of our lives becoming like Christ. You hear the difference? It's not something that we go out looking and point, have to go and point light. It's just something that happens the more we become the light, like the light of Christ. You see, in our American culture, we really like to boldly speak out our beliefs and convictions. We raise a proverbial middle finger to anyone who might not agree with us, whether it's with words or with actual physical actions. And we protest those things with in the name of protecting our freedoms and our individuality and the life that we know. So we build communities, we make laws, we make schools, we make walls at our borders to separate whoever it is that we think shouldn't be here. But we find that the work of separating that Paul talks about here is not so much from, it's not so much about separating ourselves from people as much as it's separating ourselves from our actions that do not please God. It's not about separating yourself from other people, but separating yourself from yourself. The work of exposing is not going around like looking for things to point out in the world that don't line up with your values and convictions. We do that on social media. We do that by reposting things. But in fact, what we're called to do is to live in the light, because now we are light in the Lord. And the simple fact of being light in the Lord will expose darkness for what it is. Now, there are occasions where we need to separate ourselves from people because of danger. And we must, there are times when we need to call things out because they are evil and unjust. But generally, Jesus' followers will expose evil for what it is simply by living in light with discernment. Children of light will shine as a beacon of God's beauty and of love and of truth and of holiness to others amidst the darkness. And that takes incredible wisdom. How does that work out? A children's pastor I worked with once gave me a very good definition of wisdom that I've kept in my back pocket. She said, wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time all the time. Say that. Wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time all the time. Now, so I've just kind of kept that. But that definition of wisdom also kind of sounds like discernment. So what's the difference? Paul continues in verse 15 onward, saying, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Be very careful how you live. That's discernment. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. See, where discernment, I think, focuses on a particular decision or judgment, wisdom seems to emphasize this end goal, this trajectory of where we're headed to. Wisdom seems, in Paul's mind, to have something to do with stewardship, because he says make every opportunity, making the most of every opportunity. And it also seems to have something to do with seeking God's will, understanding God's will. So what does it mean to understand God's will? Now, we read this in light of the first few chapters of Ephesians. So let's walk through it very quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Chapter 2 and 3, we have been made alive in Christ, and God has unveiled this mystery that has been hidden for ages, this mystery that now God in Christ is going to reconcile through one people, both Jew and Gentile, to renew all creation in heaven and earth. That's the plan. That's the mystery that's been revealed. That's the will of God that has been revealed through Gentiles being joined with Jews. And so in chapter 4, so there's this calling. Walk it out. Walk it out. Walk out this calling in your life. Walk it out in God's love. Learn Christ. And we get to chapter 5. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in with wisdom. Walk with discernment. So wisdom here for Paul has something to do with stewarding our lives according to this calling of God for God's children who have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's the will that we're trying to understand and live out in our lives. To be wise is to understand this mystery of God, that God wants his children to participate in his work of renewing the world, renewing all things in Christ. Yes, God does have a wonderful plan for your life individually. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. God is more important than your individual will. God's individual will for your life is God's plan for all of creation. And the wisdom is figuring out how your life fits in that plan. That's what it means to make the most of every opportunity. See, for those of us who are a bit more capitalistic inclined, can I say, we hear this encouragement to get greater returns on our investments, to maximize everything that we put our efforts to. But in light of what Paul is saying here, stewarding every opportunity is figuring out what you are to do in light of what God is already doing in the world. Amen. That's the stewarding that God is calling us to. So this wisdom is more than just intellectual knowledge. It's more than financial savviness, although those are good things. But it's more about the skill of living ethically in a walk that reflects God's glory, God's glorious plan that he's unfolding in history. That's what it means to walk in light with wisdom and discernment. Now, lately, there have been a lot of headlines about the overturning of Roe v. Wade and this recent Alabama Supreme Court ruling on the accidental destruction of some frozen embryos, and that those are constituting human personhood worthy to be protected by law. So I understand as I bring this up, it might raise some tensions for some of us because it's close to our hearts. And I'm not trying to address a particular political or legal position for very complex life and health decisions in this particular message. Christ followers across the spectrum will find resonance in Scripture to support protecting the rights of the children or of the unborn, but you can also find justification for protecting the rights of women and the choices that they make. Let me just paint a picture here. According to the National Library of Medicine, among women who know that they are pregnant, 25% of these pregnancies end up in miscarriage. That's 1 in 4. That's pretty high, actually. I was very surprised. And there are pregnant women who are single and find themselves in precarious positions to be a parent. Other women find themselves to be in supportive relationships. There are parents who want to have children but cannot. Some have the means to undergo expensive IVF treatments. Others do not. Some parents want to carry their pregnancy to term, but must wrestle with significant health implications on the mother or on the child. These are very real and live situations, sometimes closer to us than we would ever want to choose for ourselves. All to say, I'm bringing this up, is conceiving a child is a miracle, whether it's intended and wanted or not. Birthing a child is a miracle, whether it's conceived or wanted or not. Conceiving a child naturally versus in a test tube is also a miracle. All of these things, I'm simply raising the awareness that in matters of life and of health, criminalizing and legalizing a response to these kinds of decisions about human health and life requires incredible wisdom and discernment. And using law is often like using a baseball bat to perform brain surgery. Determining what constitutes human life worthy to be protected by law requires more than a simple, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it approach. Whether the issues concern the beginning of life, about abortion and IVF, or at the end of life, like medically assisted induced death, or how to live your life now and act on our sexual desires that might produce life appropriately, we must deliberate our ethical choices, but not just alone. Those decisions are to be set in light of our call to live as a new community, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are called to live lives worthy of the calling that we have received and to discern how we live those lives that are pleasing to the Lord, and we do that together with others. God has invited us to walk in the light because we are now light in the Lord. So that means we wrestle with morals and ethics as a community centered around Jesus. Nothing is meant to be left hidden in the dark from God and in the right occasions from one another. As we follow Jesus and become more like him, the light of his love and his truth and his beauty are meant to emanate from his followers in ways that exposes and confronts and distinguishes itself from the darkness from which we have been saved. Now, Martha read the final verse of our text today, which is 5:21, saying, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." I chose to include this for a reason. One sign that we are walking in the light with wisdom and discernment is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to leave it there. That's the cliffhanger trailer for the next few weeks of messages as we talk about wives and husbands, children, masters and servants. What does it look like to submit to one another? But until then, walk in love, walk in light, walk with discernment and wisdom, because in Christ and with Christ, all of this is actually possible. Amen.